40 days and appearing to a variety of people and several hundred at a time. Yeah, no, I think it was to cement that this, it was a physical resurrection. An actual person came back from the dead. Okay, and yeah, this is going to cement this reality in people, is people's, you know.
What about theologically the resurrection, the post-resurrection account that Jesus appeared to 500, some of you are still alive, some of whom are still alive today.
Right.
And then he appeared to the captives and set the captives free in Sheol.
Went to hell and released the captives there.
Yeah. What does that mean?
You're asking me? I have no idea.
But isn't there another account where there was a resurrection of the dead?
Oh, the tombs were opened. Yeah.
Yeah.
And the dead came out and, yeah.
What does that mean?
Well, the tombs were opened.
Is that rabbinic hyperbole?
I think so. But well, what else did you hear in the sermon? I just don't want to start down that path. But
well, the thing in the sermon for me is the line of it removed. From the abstract religious story about God is working his redemptive purpose in history for the salvation of the world, and maybe even your salvation today. You've got a way of taking the abstract and including us in the living story of faith.
I think that's what Luke is doing by telling the story there, you know, recounting it there. Because you know, from one standpoint, and this, I think you understand if I ask this question in this way, what interest should we have in what happened 2,000 years ago? What relevance does it have to me? The two guys walk to Emmaus, and I think, well, relevance isn't really the issue, because relevance, you know, we talked about relevance and topicality. Yeah, it is relevant, but not in a popular sense. And we've talked about how, let me talk about that for a second. We get those two words mixed up, you know. Something that is relevant is something that is applicable where and when. If it's relevant, it's applicable at any time, at any place. It is universally applicable. That's relevancy.
Ageless.
If it's topically of importance, or if it's of popular importance, when and where is it relevant, or is it meaningful? In the present, in the moment. So the story is relevant, but why is it relevant? How is it relevant? And that's the question that I ask myself when I look at the text. How is this relevant in my Christian faith, in my walk with Christ? How is this relevant? And it may not be popular. What is relevant about the text may not be popular at all. It may be quite unpopular. But you see, the relevancy is of such a nature that it must be said because it is so important. And this is the trap, of course, in preaching. The tendency in preaching, and every pastor battles with this, is to drift into preaching what is topically of interest or popular instead of preaching what is truly relevant, and letting the Word of God simply do its work. Because I have the assumption is that if I can preach the text what I think is really relevant about the text, then the Spirit of God by grace will make the text known in ways that I haven't even imagined in your life, maybe. You know, you'll walk out with something that I didn't even think of that text spoke, because the relevancy have been... The job in the preaching is to crack open the relevancy so that it can happen. It's not to apply it. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Not my job to apply it to your life. My job is to see to it that it speaks in a relevant way. so that the truth of the text is heard. And then the truth will make you free. You get that, Steve? Where is he? Oh, he bailed on us. Oh, sure. Okay, I want to visit. We've been going through the Lutheran solas: grace alone, faith alone, the Word alone, Christ alone. And I want to talk a little bit more about them in the next 2-3 weeks. But I want to focus more now. We've gone through kind of what they are. I want to look at how other churches look at them, how we sit in contrast to other Christian traditions, so that we get a better sense of why what we confess is relevant, we believe, to the entire Christian message, and how we differ in some very dramatic ways from some other Christian churches. Now, the point of doing this is to do two things. One, it's to assert and to confess that we believe this is the correct interpretation. Okay, if I didn't believe that, what am I doing up here? The other is to provide context for discussion with other Christian people. So if we don't, first of all, we have to believe we have something to say. You know, I don't enter into ecumenical or theological discussion, at least I don't think you should, with people, with the assumption, well, I'm just as confused as you are. You know, we're all in this confusion together. That's okay to be confused, but it probably isn't okay to be confused and then start proclaiming the Christian gospel about what, you see? So the other thing is then to have a framework to understand who I'm speaking to. If I'm speaking to a Roman Catholic, I'm speaking to a Baptist, I'm speaking to a Presbyterian or Episcopalian, what are the assumptions that they're making about these words we're all using in common?
We all use the Bible.
We all use the same vocabulary words. You know, if you took the cards and handed them out to all the different denominations, they'd all recognize the words and they'd all write a definition on the back.
And then the bottom line from some beginning discussion would say, well, really, what is the difference in all the theology? The bottom line is that we all believe in Christ and we died for our sins. And...
Yeah, but see, but.
That
would be a bottom line for some Christians, but it would not be a bottom line for a lot of other Christians. You see? So you say you believe in Christ. That's fine. He died for your sins. Yes, we would say that. But your Christian life is not being lived under the authority of an Orthodox episcopate or a Roman Catholic diocese. So you have you can have no confidence that you're saved. Or yes, you believe that Christ died for your sins and that you have faith in Him. But have you made a decision to accept Him of your own free will? And if you say you don't believe in free will, then you can't have any confidence in your salvation. And then on and on it goes. Oh, well, I mean, we could tick right down the list here, you see.
Those are qualifiers for Christ saving you.
Yes.
Those each different theology.
Yeah, how did the...
Qualifiers for if you can be saved.
How did the... We can look at it from this standpoint, and this is a very serious question. I mean, it really is in terms of the Christian faith. How, and the early church really had to deal with this, how can you have confidence that what you've been taught to believe will save you? And the way the early church answered that, the New Testament answers that, was by establishing the... It's like, I have to use it or I forget it. The episcopus, from which we get the word episcopal, which technically means overseer, or we would use the word bishop. The episcopus was the person who had oversight over the community, and the first job of that overseer was to safeguard the gospel. Now, if you ask a Roman Catholic or an Episcopalian or an Orthodox prelate or bishop today, what is your primary job? That'll be their first answer, to safeguard the gospel. Now, none of the episcopal orders, none of the churches that have episcopal oversight recognize the authority of any of the others.